This is God's holy word. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Amen. Well, it's that time again. This week we celebrate Christmas, and it's of course the time we especially remember the birth of Christ. And of course it's typical at this time of the year to remember all the praise and the worship of Jesus at his birth. We probably think first of those angels who sang "Glory to God in the Highest," and then the shepherds who took that message and shared it to all those around them. We probably think very quickly thereafter about those wise men, those magi who came in and worshipped the baby Jesus and presented gifts to the newborn king. And yet even before all that, and even before he was even born, people were praising and acknowledging the life of Jesus. We see that here today. Here in this passage, you have praise abounding for Jesus while his human body was just beginning to be knit together inside his mother's womb. In this passage, you see John the Baptist, who himself is in the womb, leaping in praise for the unborn Jesus. You have Elizabeth, John's mother, confessing and proclaiming this unborn child as her Lord. The angel Gabriel comes here, and he comes down here before any of those other later angels that would come at Jesus' birth. And here he comes heralding the coming of Christ. He heralds the virgin birth. He heralds the incarnation. He heralds the glory of the Messiah's ministry. And Mary, of course, takes all of this in. She responds in faith. She submits herself to the Lord. She submits herself in obedience. And so months before the larger world would celebrate the birth of Jesus, here we get a snapshot of four people already celebrating Jesus and his life: John, Elizabeth, Gabriel, and Mary. I'd like to spend a few moments here at first thinking about the roles of the various people that are in this passage. Let's think first about the roles of John the Baptist and Elizabeth. What role do they serve in this passage? Well, their role is a confirming role. A confirming role. Mary essentially sent to go visit with them, and the purpose when she shows up is to see that what the angel said would be confirmed to her. And of course, we too have this record now to confirm the very words of the angel, to confirm this testimony about Jesus. Well, look at verse 39. After Mary met with the angel Gabriel, she pays a visit to her relative Elizabeth. This is, of course, the mother of John the Baptist, who is also on the way, himself in the womb at this time. course, Elizabeth is about 6 months farther along in her pregnancy than Mary would be. And verse 41 tells us what happened when Mary arrived. Mary shows up and this fetus, who is John the Baptist, leaps inside Elizabeth's womb. Of course, it's quite normal for babies at that time to move around in the mother's womb. It's quite normal for the mothers to feel them doing that. And yet, this is more than just a big kick. And we know that because the text tells us that. Twice, in fact, the text clues us in on the fact. First, the narrator is telling us, verse 41, it tells us that as soon as Mary greeted Elizabeth, the baby, the John the Baptist, leaps inside her. So the narrator connects the arrival with the leaping. And then it goes on and makes it even more clear. Read verse 44. We have Elizabeth's inspired interpretation about the leaping inside her. She tells Mary, "As soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." I mention this as an inspired interpretation because the text tells us when Mary arrives, the Holy Spirit comes on to Elizabeth. The Holy Spirit enters into Elizabeth. So this is actually the Holy Spirit now speaking through Elizabeth. And so what you have going on here with Elizabeth and John the Baptist is they're essentially confirming the identity of Jesus. They're confirming who this little baby inside Mary really is. They're saying that she has inside her the Lord. That's actually Elizabeth's words in verse 43. She calls Mary the mother of her Lord. The mother of my Lord. That means she's saying that this little baby inside Mary is her Lord, Elizabeth's Lord. Jesus was probably just a small little bundle at the time inside Mary. You might not have even been able to see baby Jesus with the naked eye if you could peer inside Mary's womb at that point. Mary might not have been showing at that time yet. We don't know for sure. And yet Elizabeth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives her confession of faith at this point. She confesses and proclaims, "This unborn child is her Lord." And John the Baptist essentially does the same way, as much as a six-month-old fetus can do, jumping for joy in the womb. Obviously, unborn children in their second trimester don't have a lot of mental faculties yet compared to a grown adult, say. But this too was surely the Holy Spirit at work even inside John the Baptist right then. Of course, the fact that Elizabeth and John the Baptist would serve in this sort of confirming role, we shouldn't be surprised by that. This is essentially the role John the Baptist will do when he grows up. And he's already beginning to do it right here. Once he grows up, what's he going to do? He's going to pave the way for the Messiah and his ministry. John's the God-given forerunner to the work of Christ. He'd be the one to point to Jesus and to say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Well, right here, in utero, God uses John to do the same thing. And of course, Mary gets to be the first recipient of John's ministry here. She receives confirmation that what this angel told her is indeed true. John the Baptist would later point many people to Jesus. And right here, even from the womb, he's doing that. And this first person to receive the benefit is Mary herself. Of course, John's mother then is used by God to prophetically explain what, of course, John the Baptist isn't able to say himself yet. Elizabeth gets to be the voice, his mother gets to be the voice of John the Baptist, and together they serve in this confirming role. And so Elizabeth's final words here, they give further confirmation. You see the final thing that Elizabeth says here. She says, "Mary is blessed for believing what the angel told her." That's all part of this confirming role that Elizabeth and John, that they perform here. They even confirm the words of Gabriel the angel. Not just about the virgin conception, but about all the prophecy and promise that this angel gave. She's confirming those words. Surely that would strengthen Mary's faith in all of this too. Well, let's think a little bit then about Mary's role here. Her role is obviously one that's very practical. She's going to be the mother. She's going to physically bear this child, to nurture Jesus, to raise him up. For the Lord God to become man, he's going to have a mother. Well, that's Mary. That's her role. But this passage brings out a couple unique aspects of this role that I'd like us to think about for a moment. It shows us how surprising this role is. And it shows us how blessed this role is. I want to think about the surprising aspect of her role here and the blessed aspect of her role. Notice first the surprising aspect. Right in verse 28, right when the angel shows up, she's obviously surprised. You see that in verse 29, her initial response. She's troubled, it says in verse 29. She considers the manner of this angel's greeting, and she's troubled. I mean, think about that. Wouldn't you be a bit troubled if an angel shows up, starts talking to you in this way? Well, Gabriel goes on to tell Mary in verse 31 that she's going to bear a baby. And that baby's going to be the Messiah. Now, Mary seems understood that this was a prediction of a virgin birth. And of course, she was right. And you see her surprised in verse 34. She asks, how can this be? How could this be? Because she hasn't known a man yet. She's only betrothed to Joseph at this point. She's not actually married to him yet. So she's still a virgin. And so she's rightly confused. Notice though her question is not expressing doubt. It's not a lack of faith at this point. She believes Gabriel. She's just asking the honest question, how? How can this be? And of course we're thankful that she did, because the answer she's given is wonderful. Gabriel gives an amazing answer. It says the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. That's in verse 35. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and the result would be that she'd become pregnant with the Son of God. Now, I don't know about you, that doesn't give me every detail I'd like to know, but it nonetheless gives us a lot of food for meditation of what this Holy Spirit overshadowing her was all about. And of course, it gives glory to God in this whole process. It's amazing, of course, that a virgin would conceive and bear the Son of God. And yet Gabriel, right away, he points to another miraculous conception as well. Right away he turns and says to think about Elizabeth. Elizabeth, who was once barren, now in her old age, is conceived. And so you have two miraculous conceptions given here. One, a young virgin, and two, an old barren woman. Two miraculous conceptions. Of course, even though these are all surprising, it shouldn't take us at too much surprise, because this is what we see time and again in Scripture. Several places in the Bible record God opening up the womb of the barren in the line of promise. Just remember what that promise originally was. That promise, way back, all the way in Genesis, was that God would raise up the seed of the woman to crush the enemy. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would one day come and crush Satan. And so God kept that promise. And to keep that promise, he had to open up the barren wombs along the way so that that promised Savior could come from the seed of the woman. And of course, he did even more so with Mary. It wasn't just opening up a barren womb at that point. It was opening up a virgin womb at that point. Of course, I think part of the reason why God does this is it shows that the whole process of God sending the Son is of God. The very virgin birth shows that God sent Jesus and conceives this baby in Mary's virginity. And so this surprising conception, it stands as a fulfillment of this whole line of promise that God has been saying He would raise up a seed of the woman to be the Savior of man. Of course, Mary's role is not only surprising, it's also a great blessing, we're told. Twice she's called blessed here. Gabriel calls her blessed and Elizabeth calls her blessed. They use the same language, verse 28 and verse 41. They both call Mary blessed among women. Mary herself will acknowledge this later in the chapter. We didn't read it, but if you look at verse 47, you'll see that she acknowledges this too, that she says, generations to come would call her blessed. And she's right. we stand here today acknowledging how blessed Mary was. She was able to be the mother of Jesus. In verse 28, Gabriel calls Mary the highly favored one. The idea is that God has shown grace to Mary by allowing her to participate in this divine role, in this amazing role of bearing the Christ. I mean, think of what she gets to do. She gets to be the mother of Jesus. That's a great honor. As Elizabeth said in verse 43, she gets to be the mother of the Lord. Many Christians, even from early days, called Mary the mother of God. And I think Protestants often have trouble with that language. It sits uncomfortably on us because we think of how all the abuses that have gone on with the role of Mary. And so we tend to not like that label anymore. But in some technical sense, it's right in the sense that she is the mother of Jesus, who is both God and man. Now, she's not mother of His divine nature. No, not in that sense she's not mother of God. But she is mother of Jesus, who was God and man come in the flesh. And so it's a great distinction. When you use that label, mother of God, it's not so much to elevate Mary, but to say who was born from Mary was not only man, but also God. The point to make here, though, is that this was an honor given to Mary. It's not something in her own worth. It's an act of God's grace that Mary, a sinful human like any other human, gets to have this honor. It's not that Mary somehow earned this honor. It's not that she was somehow better than other women. Now, the point of the language here in this chapter is this was a special honor bestowed upon her. It's God's gracious favor given to her, put upon her. It's a special blessing by God. There's nothing in this passage that tells us she somehow uniquely deserved this role. Instead, I think what we ought to recognize is this too is an act of grace. See, I bring all of this out really to make sure we have the right focus as we read this passage. You see, what we should recognize when we read this passage is that it's really all about Jesus. We talked about the role of three people here. The confirming role of John the Baptist and Elizabeth. And that's an important role. We also talked about the high role of Mary, able to be the mother of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. And yet, this is still all really about Jesus. I mean, think about what these roles are. The identity of Jesus is confirmed by Elizabeth and John. The virgin birth makes Jesus' birth unique. It bypasses that ordinary generation of sinful humans. And so the roles of these other people in this passage, what do? They serve to highlight Jesus. They bring the focus on Jesus and this baby. It's Jesus and His messianic role that's really being highlighted here. That's what makes the roles of these other people so special. That's what makes it so wonderful. Because they're serving Jesus. Of course, we know this is all about Jesus because of what the angel Gabriel tells us. When Gabriel visits Mary, he does in his main prophecy talk about the virgin birth. Look, you'll see the main prophecies in verses 31 through 33. Go ahead and look there again here. That main prophecy starts out about the virgin birth. That's especially, of course, Mary's role. But it quickly turns and quickly puts the focus on what Jesus is going to do. It puts the focus on Jesus' role. Look again at these verses. Beginning in verse 31, I'll read them, 31 through 33. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." You see, Gabriel's announcement ultimately turns the focus onto Jesus. It turns it from Mary onto the Christ, the Messiah. Yes, Mary's tremendously honored by this role. She's going to be Jesus' mother. But that honor comes in who Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah. He's God come in the flesh. He'll be the Savior of the world. He'll deliver people from sin and death. He'll bring them into an eternal heavenly kingdom through faith in Him. And so, yes, this was a great honor for Mary to be Jesus' mother. But the honor comes in who she's giving birth to and in what He will do. And so Gabriel's announcement here turns from telling us about Mary's honor to telling her and us about Jesus and Jesus' role. This little baby just beginning to form in her womb would be our Savior. Of course, we can tell that Mary understood this. Mary knew this wasn't just all about her. It was about Jesus. And we see that in verse 38. How do you respond to this kind of announcement if you're Mary? But look at her simple yet very commendable response. In verse 38, she says to the angel, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." In case you didn't catch that, she's calling herself a servant of the Lord. You know, and of course then she submits herself to the divinely given role that she's just learned about. But think about her statement there in contrast to Elizabeth's statement. Elizabeth in verse 43 called Mary the mother of her Lord. That's true. Mary is the mother of the Lord Jesus. But that's not the language Mary uses here. Mary in response doesn't say, "Behold, the mother of the Lord." She says, "Behold, the servant of the Lord." This child would be her Lord as well. She would be His servant. She would submit herself to God's plan. And it's one of faith, as we learn about. Of course, Elizabeth as well recognizes that this passage, this whole event, is ultimately all about the Lord as well. Yes, Elizabeth praises Mary. We see that in verse 42. She repeats what the angel told Mary, "Blessed are you among women." But as soon as she says that, where does she turn the focus to? Very next thing she says, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Of course, what's that fruit? It's Jesus. That's the ultimate focus. The fruit is Elizabeth's Lord. The fruit is our Lord. And so the point I'm making in all of this is this, yes, this passage has some important honors for Mary. And though there's some focus on different persons here, even though all of that's true, the ultimate focus is on Jesus. Isn't that what Christmas is all about? We call Mary blessed. We rejoice how God used Elizabeth and John the Baptist in this confirming role. We're excited to see how this was announced by angels. But what makes Christmas something we celebrate is the birth of Jesus. It's Jesus. Mary bore Christ. That was her honor. Elizabeth and John point to Christ. That was their honor. Gabriel announces the birth and ministry of the Christ. That's his honor. That's his distinction. But it all serves to highlight Jesus. It's all praising and honoring the Messiah who would be born shortly into the world. That's the focus we have as we celebrate Christmas. Of course, it's what Christ would go on to do in his life, which is one of the reasons why we celebrate Christmas. Why we celebrate Him. Why we worship Him. Because He goes on and dies on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. For our sin. And He died and rose again to save sinners like you and me. And now He offers forgiveness and grace and eternal life as we put our faith in Him. Elizabeth encouraged Mary in verse 45. She says, "Blessed is she who believed blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which are told her from the Lord." That includes that whole messianic ministry that He foretold. She believed it. And guess what? It came to pass. It came to fulfillment. And that's the call of faith that we have today as well. That each of us need to put our faith in not just in the birth of Jesus, but what he goes on to do in fulfilling that messianic ministry. That's what Christmas is about. We gather together, yes, with our families at Christmas. We eat some good food on Christmas. We have some nice conversations. But this holiday is really about celebrating Christ, his birth, but also the salvation he goes on to achieve for us. That's the salvation that we have through faith. So don't let another Christmas go by without knowing what it's really all about. And don't just have it head knowledge. Experience it. And you experience it by believing in Jesus. Believe in Him. Trust your life to Him. Saints, let me close today with two final points of application. And I'd like to draw this final application from the two questions that we see in this passage. Mary asks a question and Elizabeth asks a question. I'd like to think about how those questions offer us some application today. Notice first Mary's question in verse 34. How can this be, since I do not know a man? It's a fair question. She's a virgin. She doesn't understand how she could conceive a child. And of course, the answer that's given to her is a bit mysterious, but we get the general point. The Holy Spirit overshadows her. Somehow, God, the Holy Spirit, would come upon her and bring this conception about in a miraculous way. And of course, the angel then points to a similar example with Elizabeth. Different example, but somewhat similar. He makes some connection. Elizabeth, in her old age, though barren, she's now pregnant. And I love the crowning part of his answer here. The crowning part of the answer is not just the Holy Spirit overshadows her, but it comes in verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And Jesus would use those same words later on in his ministry. He would use it in the context to basically say, man can't save himself. It would require God's work in people's hearts. And that's what God does. The Holy Spirit falls down upon every true believer at some point in their life, and He lives inside every true believer. And what does He do? He begins to form Jesus inside you. Mary experienced the Holy Spirit overshadowing her to be able to form Jesus very physically inside her. But the same spiritual equivalent is true for each of us. The Holy Spirit comes inside us and forms Christ inside us. And the passage you can look up on your own later is Galatians 4:19. There Paul, on a rather different subject, talks about how God uses him to see Christ formed in them. And that's the idea here. It's Christ being formed inside us by the Holy Spirit. That's an analogy we have with Mary here. Well, if we can find then a bit of an analogy between Mary's experience and our own experience as Christians, think of then the application that comes from Mary's response. Gabriel told Mary what her response should be. Verse 28, rejoice, rejoice, highly favored one. Well, if we are in Christ, we are God's favored ones. And His Holy Spirit has worked Christ in us. So let us have that same response as well. Rejoice, highly favored ones. Let us believe and rejoice. Of course, Mary's response was not only one of joy, but one of faith. And may that be our response as well, that we have a response of faith and joy, that we believe in Him and rejoice at this greatest of salvation. Well, we see Elizabeth's question in verse 43, but why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As you read that question, you don't see an explicit answer given there. We're not told explicitly the answer. Yeah, I think we see the answer, don't we? Why was Elizabeth honored with this visit? She was honored so God could use her. God had Mary come to visit her so Elizabeth could prophesy by the Holy Spirit about who that child is. Elizabeth had a ministry to perform from God. And so she, like her son John, would point to Jesus. She'd identify the Messiah even before he was born. That's why God had Mary come visit her. And it caused Elizabeth, again, great joy. Her question in verse 43, it implies this great joy. Mary's told to rejoice at this honor that's given to her. Well, here Elizabeth is rejoicing over this honor given to her. The mother of her Lord has come to visit her. It's the same joy we see in John inside her, leaping for joy. So this brings home the application for us, doesn't it? As Christians, it's not just the mother of the Lord who has come to visit us. It's the Lord Himself who has come to visit us. And Jesus hasn't just come for a 3-month visit. And He's come to live permanently in our hearts. And like Elizabeth, the Lord hasn't come to us just for a courtesy call. He came to Elizabeth to use her for ministry. And that's true for us as well. If Christ has come to you and come inside your heart, He comes and expects to use you for ministry. We will be used by the Lord for ministry, brothers and sisters. Different ways. And that should cause us tremendous joy. Not just joy at the birth of Christ. Not just joy at the visit of Christ. But joy even in the service for Christ. And so both Mary and Elizabeth's response present a call to rejoice here. And they both present a call for service. What did Mary do? Mary submit herself to the plan. She said, "Behold, the servant of the Lord." Her joy then went to submission and service. And we saw how Elizabeth is used for a divine service here as well, probably without even realizing it. So may we then have that same response today, brothers and sisters. We started out this morning's sermon by saying that Christmas is a time to rejoice, a time to praise Christ. Well, let us do that. Let us rejoice. Let us celebrate. Let us praise Christ in His birth. But let's do it even through that faithful submission to the Lord, through service unto God. Mary used that label, "Behold, the servant of the Lord," and I think of Paul, who loved to use that label himself. He called himself the servant of the Lord all the time. Let us rejoice even as we pick up that label today. May we say to God, "Behold, the servant of the Lord. Here I am, Lord. Use me." May it be our delight to serve God, even as we remember how blessed we are. For we have received God's grace in Christ. We are surely the most blessed among all the whole world. Let's joyfully serve Him all our days. Amen. Let's pray.